All right. Sure appreciate that this morning. It's always a real blessing. See God's people fellowshipping, laughing, talking, getting along. I like it. Well, if you have your Bibles today, and I trust that you do, turn with us, if you will, to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. I mentioned just a few things today about our country. Praise the Lord for my salvation. Because of my new birth, I am a citizen of heaven, even though I'm not yet there. Well, the Bible says we're seated together in heavenly places. But on this earthly side of things, I praise the Lord that I am a citizen of this great country. And our nation just celebrated 250 years yesterday, 4th of July. And I received an email from Return America, and then I got a text from a missionary brother of ours, of mine. So I want to read a couple of things to you briefly, and then we will read a portion of Psalm 35 together and look at that this morning. I have been preaching on God's intention for the husband. You are not off of the hook. We're not yet finished with that. We will resume that, Lord willing, next Sunday. Brad said, good, I won't be here. But anyway. But I'll read this, Ted. All this is really interesting. It says, as our founders came together in September of 1774 to declare our independence, it was decided that the session should begin with prayer. Some disagreement was voiced because of so many different denominations present. Samuel Adams reportedly helped settle the dispute by saying, I am no bigot, and I can hear a prayer from any gentleman of piety and virtue who is at the same time a friend of his country. Congress then invited Jacob Duchesne, the rector of Christ Church, to lead the delegates in prayer. The next day, September the 7th, 1774, Reverend Duchesne came and read Psalm 35, a psalm asking God to defend the righteous against their enemies. According to John Adams, the prayer deeply moved the delegates. Adams wrote to his wife, Abigail, and stated, I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seemed as if heaven had ordained that psalm to be read on that morning. Two great truths were established in Reverend Duchesne's prayer. The importance of biblical knowledge in the time of prevailing war. Boston had just been attacked. And the knowledge that all prayer that attempts to accomplish its desired results must be prayed in the name of Jesus. When Reverend Duchesne ended his prayer, he stated, all this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Amen. This first recorded prayer in the history of this great country ended in the name of Jesus Christ. They had no problem declaring that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. By the way, he still is. Now, I received this text message yesterday as well from a dear missionary friend of ours. So Philadelphia, September 17, 1787. The long, sweltering summer of debate inside the Pennsylvania State House had finally ended. Delegates emerged, exhausted but hopeful, having just signed the new Constitution that would replace the weak Articles of Confederation. As Benjamin Franklin, now 81, was leaning on his cane, stepped out into the street, a small crowd awaited. Among them was Miss Elizabeth Powell, a prominent Philadelphian. She approached the elder statesman. Well, Dr. Franklin, she asked eagerly, what do we have, a republic or a monarchy. Franklin looked at her, his eyes twinkling with both wisdom and warning. "A republic," he replied, "if we can keep it." In that brief exchange, the old printer captured the fragile nature of the new American experiment. Liberty and self-government were not guaranteed. They would demand constant vigilance from its citizens. I praise the Lord that He has shed His grace upon us, and I certainly do pray that He will continue to do that. I'm not in any way trying to be disrespectful to any kind of song or anything like that, but we hear the song, and then I like the song. I'm not critical of it. God bless America. God has blessed America. And God continues to bless America. And I think the song would be more appropriate if it said America bless God. He's done exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And I praise the Lord for that. But our nation is in a mess today because it has departed from the Lord. Now, the psalm that was read, and I'm not going to read the entirety of the psalm, it's 28 verses, but the psalm that was read, and that opening statement, that prayer was given, and the psalm was read, this is the psalm, Psalm 35, and I begin reading in verse number 1. It's a prayer for safety. Now, as I read this, we're going to preach from the psalm in just a few moments, and it's not going to be anything about our country. But I can definitely see, as they were gathering to make all of these constitution and all this kind of stuff in the beginning of our country, what a blessing it is that they had invited a man to pray, a pastor to pray. And instead of just praying a prayer, he read a portion of Scripture from the Bible and then prayed in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. I realize that our nation is far from that today, but you and I don't have to be far from that. Amen. So this is the psalm. It says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause they have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your hand of protection and grace and mercy upon our nation and upon our land. I realize, Lord, that we've certainly not earned it nor deserved it. But Lord, that's how your grace works. As a nation, as a whole, and as us as individuals, we have never deserved the grace and the mercy of God. But we're thankful for it. Lord, as we look this morning into this text and these scriptures, would you help us, Lord, for just a little bit, to set our heart and our mind and our affection on the things of the Lord. And would you use us, Lord, to speak truth and love? I sure need your help. I pray you would use us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This Psalm 35 is a Psalm of David. We don't have a lot of information as far as background information concerning the Psalm, as far as the place or the time of writing. It would seem, as many has indicated, to have been written when David was fleeing from Saul. Many of the Psalms are written when David is fleeing from Saul or Absalom or some other enemy. And this Psalm seems to be one that was written when David was fleeing from Saul. And if this Psalm is, in fact, a Psalm that was written when David was fleeing from Saul, I think a very good cross-reference would be 1 Samuel 24. Brother Jordan said, turn to 1 Samuel this morning. He taught from chapter 25. I was thinking, man, chapter 24. But what a blessing. He mentioned several things that we'll mention today in our sermon. What is apparent in the psalm, the central idea, that which makes the psalm so helpful, is that it was written with reference to the treatment which David received from those who professed to be his friends, though it is quite obvious they were not his friends at all. It seems that those to whom David had shown kindness in their troubles, to whom he had been a friend, and to whom he had been a help, when his time came to need some attention or need some help, they turned against him. In the time of prosperity, they had been his professed friends. They had partaken freely and largely of his hospitality. When they were afflicted, he had shown them sympathy and kindness. But when trouble came his way, when problems came his way, they forsook him, and they didn't just forsake him. They joined the slanderers and the persecutors and the accusers in their accusations against him. This psalm, therefore, has a special application to trials of that nature. It expresses the feelings and views of the author in that regard to his own sorrow that springs from such ingratitude, that an earnest prayer towards God, as Brother Jordan so eloquently talked about this morning, that he would be the avenger, that he would take care of our enemies, and not that we would take care of that on our own and make such a huge mess as we would. David, in the psalm, he rolled the sorrows of his pain and oppressed heart upon the arms of his unchangeable friend. And that, my friend, is the merciful God that we serve. As occasions similar to these referred to in the psalm frequently occur in our own lives, it is extremely important that God has, on numerous occasions, not just this psalm, He has given us a biblical example that we can look at and that we can look to so that we can see how we are to respond when these kind of trials and situations happen in our own lives. Now, I titled this psalm, as it's probably on the screen, and I understand that you read that title and you're like, oh boy. But I titled this psalm, The Blessing of False Witness. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me at all. I have no desire for anyone at all whatsoever to bear false witness against me. However, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so what we see here in this psalm is David's response to the persecution he suffered. It is certainly a great example that you and I should follow. The praise and rejoicing that is going to be a result of his deliverance is certainly something that the Lord deserves and certainly something that the Lord enjoys. And so there is a blessing on the other side of a false witness if it is handled correctly. And so we're going to do something a little different than this psalm. Instead of going verse by verse in the psalms like we normally do or like we have in the past, we're going to look at this psalm as a whole. And we're going to do that because many of the verses are related to the same subject matter. And so with that thought in mind, and with the help of the Lord, we will try to divide the psalm into four topics. We'll probably only cover the first one in this morning's service, and then this afternoon we'll try to get in the remaining three. But here are the four. I'll give them to you. David's cowardly enemies. Number two, David's attitude towards his enemies. Number three, David's prayer concerning his enemies. And number four, David's joyful decision for praising the Lord for deliverance from his enemies. Now, I probably should go ahead and mention that I'll just wait till the end. Let's look at this. First of all, we see David's cowardly enemies. Now, there's several verses. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 15, verse 7, verses 20, verse 21. Of the 28 verses in the Psalm, there's that many verses that David uses to describe his enemies. So first of all, look at verse number 11. He said this, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." And so we learn right away from David's enemies that these false witnesses, they are saying things about David that are not true. Obviously, they are certainly things that he has no knowledge of. And the reason he has no knowledge of them, the reason that he doesn't know them is because he is not guilty of them. Now, it's important for you and I to know that the majority of time, false witnesses are going to lay charges against us that are going to do that. They're going to do that behind our back. Now, I had mentioned 1 Samuel 24 just a moment ago. Hold your place in Psalm 35 and come to 1 Samuel chapter 24 for just a moment. If a false witness is going to falsely accuse you, they're going to do that behind your back. We see signs of that here in 1 Samuel 24. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt." Now, David has never sought in any way to harm Saul, but someone has told Saul that David intended to hurt him, but that wasn't true. And so David asked Saul, "Why would you listen to what other men have to say or what other men had say without doing any investigation on your own part or without asking me myself? I've never intended you any harm. I've never tried to do you any harm. And yet other men make that statement concerning me and you just go along with it." Now, I know what's going on in your mind. And that is that all of us, most likely, maybe I shouldn't say it all. I'll just use me. I have been guilty of that same thing in my own life in the past. You don't have to agree with that. I have heard something. I have been told something. You ever been told something and you're like, wow, you just can't believe that. And then you hear the other side of the story and you're like, well, hold on a minute. That's why it's important not to just go with what you hear. Amen. And so Saul had heard some things that were not true. Now, come back to Psalm 35, look at verse number 12. I read verse number 11. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." Verse number 12 says, "They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul." And so we will look at the good that David is talking about in just a moment. But it's important for us to remember that just because we do someone good or just because we treat someone right or just because we are striving to do what is right by an individual and by the Bible and because we profess the name of Christ or just because we're a decent human being, it doesn't mean that we're going to receive that same kind of treatment from those that we bestow that kind of treatment upon. And so we as believers in Christ, we should always treat people right. We should always do people right because I believe that is the nature of a new creature. The Lord sure treated us right before we ever tried to treat Him right. The Lord has always been good to us. We've never deserved it. He's never treated us badly, even though we may have suffered some things by chastisement. I'm not saying that. But the Lord has never treated any of us badly because we deserve it. And we'd all be in hell if we got what we deserve. And so David said, "They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul." Now look at verse 15. Verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "But in my adversity they rejoiced." In Now listen, don't be too surprised if everybody's not sympathetic about your situation. In fact, some may even rejoice when you suffer. What a horrible thing it is. It's almost, I have seen that reaction before. You hear some horrible thing or you learn of some horrible disaster in someone's life, some sin, some horrible failure. And it's almost like some people are happy that happened to them. And where does that kind of attitude come from? I'll tell you this, it doesn't come from the Lord. It doesn't come from a godly attitude. It doesn't come from a heart that is seeking to be pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't come from a heart that has a desire to love others, amen. And so, don't be surprised. He said, but in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me. Now, before we make a comment about that little phrase, the abjects, what is he talking about? What is that? Well, an abject is it's worthless. It's a person who is of the lowest condition and despicable. Now, you and I talk about someone, if we were, and we're not, but if we were categorizing people, putting people in categories based on the way that they're living their lives, the way that they're conducting themselves, we would have one opinion of this certain sin or this cause or this evil in their life. Well, I'll tell you, David is talking about his enemies here that are talking about him behind his back, that are saying things they should not say, that are accusing him of things that they should not be accusing him for. And David said, the abjects, worthless, a person of the lowest condition and despicable. So, before you stub your nose at some of the people that you come in contact with, and I understand that we're not making light of their sin or their wickedness or their immorality or their habits or the things that they're involved in, but be careful how you look down on people before you look in the mirror at yourself. Just because you dress right, and just because you look right, and just because you try to be somewhat faithful to some of the things of the Lord, if your tongue is going against someone falsely, and you are saying things that are incorrect about other individuals, and you are joining in others that are talking bad about people, you don't know anything about it, the Bible says you are worthless. You're a person of the lowest condition. But, yeah, I know. So David said, they gather themselves together, yea, the abjects gather themselves together against me. So, what do we learn from that little portion of Scripture? We learn this. Your enemies may very well seek out others who will help them rejoice in your adversity. They may very well gather to themselves someone who can... You know why people do that? They're trying to present themselves in a light that they're unworthy of. They're trying to present themselves in a way that they see themselves, even though the rest of us may not see them that way. I'll tell you, you're never going to promote yourself by putting someone else down. Now, look, let's read the verse. We keep getting sidetracked. In mine adversity they rejoiced and gather themselves together. Yea, the abjects gather themselves together against me. Now, notice this phrase, and I knew it not. So once again, we see evidence that is most often done without our knowledge. They did tear me and ceased not. Now look at this. With hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. So it seems as if they were having these gatherings, these feasts, whatever they may have been. Maybe they were having a 4th of July celebration, and they had a lot of people over. David said when they gathered together with them feasts, at those feasts, they spent their time gnashing on me with their teeth. Now, don't forget the word he mentioned here, hypocritical mockers in feasts. What do you mean, preacher? Isn't it hypocritical for us to say something about someone else when we have so many problems of our own that we're working on, dealing with, trying to work out, trying to get straightened out, wanting to do better, desiring to do better, striving to do better, and yet we continue to fall and come up short, but we think we're so self-righteous that we can just be hypocritical mockers of someone else and gnash up on them with their teeth. What I ought to be doing is praying for them. Now, so there's something important in this verse that's a good practical application for you and I. If you're one of the people that gathered themselves against another to gnash on them with hypocritical words, I want you to remember that. I want me to remember this. The Bible said you are an abject person. I didn't say that. The Bible did. And I want to remind you what that is. Worthless. A person of the lowest condition and despicable. So if you rejoice in other people's adversity, you're an abject person. Now, come to verse number 7. Verse number 7. We're still talking about David's enemies. He's describing them for us. In verse number 7, he says, "For without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul." Now, there's a couple of things that I want to look at in this verse. I want to mention about this verse. Number one, I want you to notice how deceptive those who seek to destroy you can be. So David, he compares the trap that his enemies have set for him, and he uses a term that we would be familiar with, similar to that of a hunter setting a trap to try to ensnare some type of animal. He said they have hid for me a net in a pit. I get this visual picture of a big hole being dug and having some kind of a net over that hole, and maybe some kind of camouflage over that net. And maybe in the bottom of that pit, there's probably some staves or something sticking up, and someone would fall into that pit, and their life would immediately be ruined or even taken, and they'd be pierced through with those things. And so David said he's likening this attack on him verbally to that kind of enemy physically. And David said that they have dug a pit, placed a net in the pit, hoping that I would fall into the pit and become entangled in the net. Now, I don't know about you, but I hope you notice the similarities here that certainly should be spoken about when we read these verses of Scripture. Even though these verses were written thousands of years before anyone ever even had any idea at all of what the internet was, it seems as if we are being warned about some modern thing, the Lord using a very old example about a net. And man, you get all tangled up in that net, you're going to fall in a pit, and you could very well be staved through from many directions. Now, our enemy has carefully laid a trap for us. He has disguised it extremely well. And hoping that we will fall for this trap and become entangled in this net. Now, I understand that the internet in and of itself is an inanimate object, and it's not sinful, I get that. In fact, it can be and is used for many very useful and great things. I know that. But I also know that there are some serious dangers involved in that as well. Now, if that thing is not properly managed, it can really be detrimental to your health, mentally, physically, spiritually, sinfully. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was telling me about, in fact, I have a couple of books myself, but he was telling me about a book that he was reading that was written by a psychologist. And in the book, the writer listed some statistics about the effects of the internet and social media on preteens and teenagers. And it was rather disturbing, some of the things that he was telling me. Now, before you get this idea, this mentality, well, yeah, well, that's the way those old phoby Christian people. No, this guy's not a Christian. He's stating facts. And he said that over the last several years, I can't remember the numbers exactly, so I didn't try to put the numbers down exactly. But he said that over the past several years, the effects among young girls, preteen, teenage girls, the anxiety, mental illness, depression, suicide, or suicide tendencies have tripled in the last several years due to continued exposure and interest in the net. and social media. And you say, well, what about the young boys? Well, it's not any better for them. Among young boys, preteens and teen boys, the addiction to pornography has skyrocketed. And along with that addiction to pornography comes all kinds of sin. All kinds of wickedness, all kinds of immorality, rape and incest, and all kinds of wicked and serious crimes that ruins your life forever. So David is speaking of his enemies, and he likens his enemies to someone who has dug a pit and placed a net over that pit, hoping that he would step on that net without seeing it and be ensnared into that pit. Can I tell you something? Satan has set a very crafty net for you and I. And he's hoping that we will step into that net and become entangled in that web. And man, I'll tell you, listen, I'm just being honest right from my heart this morning. There's not one doubt in my mind at all whatsoever that there are multiple people sitting on the hearing of my voice right now who are enemies, caught and captured in the net already. And many of you are completely unaware of it. And that's exactly the way Satan wants it. Till he ruins your life. Well, that's what he came to do. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And so we read the verse, "For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul." So we notice, first of all, how deceptive those who seek to destroy you can be. Satan is very deceptive. Second of all, notice that a phrase that appears twice in the verse, without cause, without cause. We should make certain that whatever it is that our enemy is accusing us of, they're making those accusations without cause. Meaning that we should strive with the Lord's help to live our lives above reproach. We should, if we are accused of some evil or some wrongdoing, let it be true that we were never involved in that and what we're being accused of or what those accusations being brought against us are. Make certain that the accusation was made against us without cause. David said, "I am innocent. I am not guilty of what I'm being accused of. I've not been associated with that. I've not been around that. I've not been involved in it. The accusation was made without cause." What a blessing. I mean, can you say the same? Can I say the same? It's not uncommon for someone to be falsely accused. In fact, it is a very common thing, unfortunately. But be certain that you know the facts before you spread the rumors. Amen. Everything you hear is not true. Now, let me give you some examples. Come to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Say, "Preacher, I wish you would have just preached on the men today." Well, I was reading those things, and I was reading the Psalm. And I thought, yeah, I can't relate that a whole lot to our nation, other than we certainly want the Lord's protection, absolutely. But there certainly is a lot of things here we can mention. Now, Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, we're talking about being falsely accused now, or being accused without cause. When we suffer persecution falsely, we become partakers of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 26, look at verse 57. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." Well, I like this. Look at verse 60. "But found none. Yea, though many false accusers came, false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" So Jesus was accused without cause. David was accused without cause. There's other places in the Bible where folks were falsely accused. And you and I should pray that when allegations of wrong are brought against us, that we are without cause as well. Amen. Now come to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. This is a difficult but true truth that I'm sure many of us have experienced. David mentioned it in the psalm. We see it again in Psalm 109, which is also a psalm of David. Some will become our adversaries even after taking advantage of our love for them. Look what the psalmist said. Psalm 109, look at verse number 1. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. So what we see here in Psalm 109 is we see David speaking about the same problem again that we're dealing with in Psalm 35. If you want to be making your way back to there, notice that David did not retaliate. He didn't run down the source of the lies. Instead, the Bible tells us that he gave himself to prayer. I don't claim to be super spiritual in any way at all, but I am continually amazed at how many times the Sunday school teacher, I have no idea what Jordan is going to say. We don't talk during the week about what we are preaching or teaching. I don't tell him. We could, but we don't. And he'll get up and he'll teach and he'll cover things and he'll go over things. And I'm sitting there thinking, was he in my office reading my notes this week? And so here's what's going on. These things that we don't retaliate. David did not retaliate. He didn't go after them, even though he, in his love, he had been a blessing to them, and he had been good to them, and he had helped them, and he'd encouraged them. When they turned their back on him, he didn't run and chase down the source and try to straighten out the situation and make a bigger mess of it. No! He gave himself to prayer. Look, I don't know what you're facing, but I know how life is. All of you are facing something. You know how to handle it? Give yourself to prayer. Now, those who are in disagreement with the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be in disagreement with us about many things anyway. You can't fix all of that. Now, come back to Psalm 35. And I'll be done. We'll read one more verse. Two more, actually. Sorry. David is still describing his enemies. He's been doing that in all these verses that we have read, speaking of his cowardly enemies. Now, look at verse number 20, Psalm 35. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Ah, our eye hath seen it. Now, here again, you know what we see again in this verse? They're falsely accusing him. And now they are openly lying. They're not just taking someone else's word for it. They're declaring that they've seen it. Now, make certain that when we are accused with such arrogance from our accusers that the accusation is made against us without cause. There's no way that we can prevent others from railing on us, but we can, with the help of the Lord, strive to maintain a testimony that is above reproach. I hesitate to make mention of this at all whatsoever. I have at times been accused of things through the ministry, and I will be nothing. I'm just, you know, he said this or he done that or whatever, and those accusations not be at all true whatsoever. I've never had to defend them. I've never had to chase them down. I've never had to try to hunt for the source. I haven't done any of that stuff. You know why? The Lord takes care of it. I just pray and ask God to help us, and I try to live in such a way that when many things are said or mentioned, I have tried and strived to live in such a way that people say, well, you ought to try to live your life in such a way that when somebody says something about you, that person would say, no, I don't believe that. every day your desire should be to live in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord and honoring to God and biblical, that should somebody say something, now if you're guilty, you're guilty. But if you're not, false accusations are going to come. They have come. They'll continue to come. You know why? If you're trying to live in such a way that's pleasing to God and doing something, listen, if the devil ain't bothering you, you need to either get right with God or get saved. Now, our adversaries, they may open their mouth, they may laugh, they may even swear and say, as they did against David, that they saw it with their own eyes. We can't stop them from doing such a thing. But when they do that, let it be without cause. David repeatedly said, they are without cause. So we see David's cowardly enemies. I hope you're not a cowardly enemy of someone who is trying to live in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So we'll get the piano player to come this morning. We'll stop right there. Now, I want to say this. It'll be a little bit about tonight's sermon, but I want to mention this while she begins to play. We see David's cowardly enemies, but I'm just going to read these verses. I'm not going to elaborate on them a great deal. I want to read you two verses about David's attitude towards these enemies. Look what he says in verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourned for his mother. You know what David's response to those enemies was? They're my friend, my brother. I thought they were my friend and my brother. I'm not going to seek to retaliate. I'm not going to seek to hurt them. David does pray and ask the Lord to take care of the situation. And you and I certainly should do the same. Amen. While she plays this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment, for something you'd like to come and pray about this morning, I'll give you just a moment to be able to do that. I'm glad the Lord watches over us.